Thank you, Kim. Thank you, worship team. We are in a new series that we started last week called The Jesus Life, and we are learning, hopefully, together how to live with Jesus at the center of our lives. And we're doing that by just looking at Matthew chapter 5, looking at those first 12 verses. So if you have your Bibles this morning, just go ahead and turn to Matthew 5, and that's where we'll be really over the next 7 weeks now, as we started last week, but going through these eight, what Jesus called the Beatitudes. So let me just start there again this morning in Matthew 5, verses 1 and 2. And it says, "Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside, and he sat down, and his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them." And so what I've shared with you last week, what I want us to do, I want us just to imagine that every week we're going to come in here or wherever you are tuning in into this message, to these messages, that we're going to imagine that we're going to just step away from the masses, right, and begin to follow our Savior as he leads us up this winding path to the mountain, his mountain. Clean air, clear view, crisp breeze, and the roar of the marketplace, the roar of the world is down there, is really out there and down there. And the perspective of the mountain, his mountain, is up here. It's a sacred mountain. It's really a place of permanence that you can really hold on to in a world of transition. It's really the very first sermon that Jesus ever preached. And I said last week that he said some pretty countercultural things about being different. He's called us to be different, right? If we're going to be satisfied in this life, he says, as a follower of him, that we need to be different. That we need to be different in our marriages, different in our families, different at the workplace, different on our campuses, different on the golf course, the volleyball court, the football field, wherever you are. He's called us to be different. And I shared with you last week, a few weeks ago, I was fly fishing in North Carolina in the Tuskegee River. And I'm sitting there in the tuck on a rock and tying a fly, looking upstream because you fish for trout upstream. They swim upstream. So I'm kind of sitting there tying a fly and kind of looking at where I'm going to be stepping because the water's coming down and it's rushing and going over the rocks and everything. And you have to be very careful. It's very difficult as you walk upstream to make sure that you don't take a tumble and get water in your waders. That makes them for a miserable fly fishing day. But, just kind of scouting out, looking in those ponds, those little holes where trout will sometimes fall into, where the water's not as rough, just kind of to see if I can see any movement. And sitting there on that rock, looking upstream, I begin to think, this is what really God is calling us to. This is what he's calling me to. It's what he's calling the church to begin to live upstream. Not just go with the flow, but to be different. And Jesus, in this sermon, says more upstream type of stuff than it really anyone has ever said. Countercultural teaching stuff like, you want to be first, you got to be last. You want to be great, you got to serve. You want to save your life, then you must lose it. And never did he say more countercultural stuff, this upstream kind of stuff, than he did in these first 12 verses. He kind of lays them out like rocks walking, through the rushing of the water coming down, and helping us to eventually get to the source of that fresh, pure water. Helping us to begin to live the Jesus life. And so as we live this countercultural upstream life, we know that we're walking with God throughout all of our days. And there are eight attitudes that he gives us. And the first four attitudes are all inward things. I want to become this kind of person. Then as we learn to become this kind of person, then what we do flows out of who we are becoming. So these first 12 verses are really a pathway to a truly great life, to the Jesus life. And so each week I want us to let Jesus begin to teach us how to live from the inside out, how to live a real and lasting and, how to live real and lasting transformation, to be transformed, continue to be changed by him. Because the Beatitudes, what these eight verses are called, the Beatitudes, they are a description of how God's kingdom enters man's realm, right? and begins to transform it. The Beatitudes are a picture of what God's people, under His rule and reign of grace, live like on earth. They are the principles of heaven invading earth. I heard someone describe it like this. He said it's like God's people bringing the currency of heaven and spending it on earth, enriching everyone's life. As I said last week, each of these attitudes start with the word blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. That word blessed is the Greek word makarios, and it means to be in a state of happiness. Jesus is inviting people to be happy, and He's still doing that. He's inviting us to be happy. And according to Jesus, the blessed or happy life are those whose lives are supernaturally interwoven into the Jesus life. And it's those of us who are participating in His kingdom by the Holy Spirit's power. And the happiness of God's kingdom is not, you know, talking about being happy all the time. It's not talking about, you know, consistently having good things happen to us. The God kind of happiness that He's talking about here is expressed in the Beatitudes is about being good and becoming a person who images forth the character of Jesus Christ into the world by the power of the Holy Spirit living in us and through us. That Jesus makes us good by imparting and implanting His good life into us. We are reborn, right? Totally being transformed, recreated after our Creator. We literally become a new creation. We move from darkness to light, from death to life. And the deeper we immerse ourselves in Jesus and His kingdom, the more we are supernaturally sculpted into His image, and the happier we'll become. And so how do we become like Jesus? How do we begin to live this Jesus life? Well, just like the disciples, we have to sit at His feet, the feet of Jesus, and learn what this Jesus life is really all about. And so this morning, our verse is Matthew 4. This is Matthew 4, chapter 5, verse 4 says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." And I thought, wow, what an appropriate verse for the day after the Gators getting crushed on the football field, right? The mourning of us Gators. But really, it's so much more than that. And as I said last week, Jesus is kind of laying these out in logical progression. And so what He's talking about here is, blessed are they that mourn over the fact that they're poor in spirit, which we talked about last week. Blessed are you when you recognize that you need God. And it starts to do something on the inside of you. Jesus used the Greek word pentheo for the word mourn, and it's the strongest word for mourning or lamenting in the New Testament. It expresses a loud crying as if someone is wailing in agony over their sin, over their suffering, over their injustice, over human tragedy. It really describes a person whose heart is broken by what breaks God's heart. It's when you've allowed yourself to come face to face with the real evil in this world, and even with the real evil in your own heart. And not only come face to face with the evil and pain of the world, but you also allow yourselves to become vulnerable to it and broken by it. It breaks your heart. David said in Psalms 51, "God, the sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God." And when you get to that point where it isn't just head knowledge, right? Where it's not just, oh yeah, you know, I think I need God. But what happens is it begins to move into your heart. And your heart starts to get real soft. And you begin to weep over your sin. I don't know about you, but how many of you have been in a place like that where you've wept, especially over the last 7 months or so, just begin to weep over the sins of your sins, over the sins that you struggle with, or over the sins of our nation, over the sins of our world. It's where you get to that place where you just weep over, you know, the evil that you see in our world, or the evil that you see in your own heart. You know, over the years of sitting at Jesus' feet, I found that the more time that I spend with Him, the more I get connected to His heart. In some way, I think, in a way that only He understands, I become a better person because my love for people and what they're going through increases. You see, this lamenting, this mourning, is really a holy hurt. But the hurt is a pain that will push us deeper into faith, deeper into hope, deeper into love, deeper in faith, right, in Jesus Christ and His redemptive purposes, that He has come to save us from our sins, deeper into hoping, which is a knowing that one day all things will be made new, deeper into loving people. I love the story in Matthew 26, the story when Peter denies Christ three times. It's right at the end of Matthew 26, and when he recognizes that he denied Him three times right before the rooster crowed, it says that Peter went out and he wept bitterly. That's the word. He's just lost. He just has lost it over his sin. You ever done that? I mean, sometimes it just feels great to say, God, here's who I really am. And just become broken over your sin. Let me just say this. There's a difference between being broken and misery. Some folks are miserable, but they're not broken enough to say, I want to get well. You see, you can be miserable and try to figure out ways to keep it going. And I know that sounds crazy, but that's what, you know, that's what we do. That's what addictive behavior kind of does, right? Even though change is where your hope is, you fear that change so much that you just go back to the same old things. And that sounds crazy, but that's what we do a lot of times. There's a big difference from being broken and miserable. And Jesus says, blessed are the broken. The people that recognize that they are spiritually busted and they need God. So blessed are you when that does something on the inside of you and you begin to say, I don't want to live like this anymore. It's kind of like the prodigal son story, right? Where he finds himself just wallowing in the pigsty and he realizes, he comes to his senses and he realizes, I don't want to do this anymore. And he begins to head back home to his father so that his father can put him back together, right? It's those kind of moments in your life where you realize, I can't keep living like this. And you become broken over your own sin. And you turn and begin to walk back to your heavenly Father. And He forgives you and restores you. Jesus said, blessed are you when you mourn over the fact that you've discovered you're poor in spirit, for you'll be comforted. You'll be comforted. And so I want to talk about how we experience this comfort of God. You know, that if we are a people that are broken over our sins, broken over our pain, our hurt, the stuff that sin does in our lives, if we can get broken for that, how do we receive the comfort of God? And I think the first step is just to remember His presence. To realize, and we talk about this a lot, but to realize that God is with you. I think sometimes when we're hurting, we forget where God is. We begin to think that He's some distance from us, that He doesn't care. But the fact is, He's here, right? He's there in that place with you. Psalms 34:18 says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. He's close to you. He's paying attention. He's not distant. He's not aloof. He's there. Hebrews 13:5 says, He says, I will never leave you. And if you haven't circled that in your Bible, go to Hebrews 13:5 and just circle that. He says, I will never leave you. That means I'll never leave you, even in your worst pain, even in your most embarrassing disgrace. It means I'll never leave you, even in your most massive failure, even in the thing that you're most ashamed of in your life. I will never leave you, and I will never abandon you. Isaiah 61 says this, talking about the prophecy of Jesus coming. He says, He has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of God's favor to them has come, and the day of His wrath to their enemies. And He says, to all who mourn in Israel, He will give beauty for ashes, joy instead of mourning, praise instead of heaviness. For God, and I love this, for God has planted them like strong and graceful oaks for His own glory. His presence, the understanding that He is aware and He cares and that He wants to step in and begin to help you, brings comfort. Brings comfort. Hebrews 4:16 says, therefore, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive that mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. He's not only aware, but He wants to be involved in our lives. He not only cares about your hurt, but He wants to bring help to you within your hurt. God wants to strengthen you and give you comfort. The second way I think that we experience that comfort is we begin to not only remember His presence, you know, realize that He's here, but also begin to release our hurt, release what we're grieving over, release, you know, the sins, you know, in our hearts, and, you know, just begin to release those to him, to let it go. Isaiah 43 says, forget the former things. Do not dwell in the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you perceive it? Do you see it? I am making a way into the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. We have to begin to let it go and realize that He is with me, that His presence is here with me, and that I can release my hurt, my pain, my grieving, my past to Him. But here's what we do sometimes. Here's what I do. Instead of releasing it to Him, here's what I do. I bury it sometimes. I try to bury it. Those things in my life, I try to minimize it and put it down and write. And that's not good to do, because what happens is it eventually begins to come back up and to harm us. We try to minimize it by saying, you know, it wasn't that big of a deal. It really didn't hurt that bad, when that's not true at all. It was a big deal. It did hurt, right? And we need to deal with it in the right way. Or maybe we try to bury it by rationalizing it, by saying, you know, everybody does it. And that kind of makes me feel good when we think we're in good company with other people having those bad experiences like us. And again, that's not the right way. Or we try to bury it, as we try to compromise it. It really wasn't that important, or what I did really wasn't that bad, or the experience wasn't that bad. And why that can be so devastating is it begins to lower our expectations. And we begin to say, you know, I really can't win. Nothing's ever going to change. And we start compromising our own standards. Don't do that. All you're doing is burying something, and you're losing the hope that we have in the comfort of God. Proverbs 28:13 says this about our sins. It says, he who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy, finds that comfort. The other thing we do is we try to beat ourselves up sometimes. I don't know if you do this, but we start thinking that we're a bad person, or we always make bad decisions, that we're no good, and we live in the land of if only I hadn't done that, or if only I would have done that, right? And we start beating ourselves up and say, I wish I could have, should have, would have done something different, right? And you can't do that. I've said it many times, you can't unscrambled eggs, right? It's impossible. So you don't need to spend time in that. You can't live too long in life looking into the rearview mirror. David tried to do this and it got him in trouble. Look what he says in Psalms 38. He says, I'm drowning in the flood of my sins. They are a burden too heavy to bear. Because I have been foolish, my sores stink and rot. I am bent over. I am crushed. I mourn all day long. I'm burning with fever and I'm near death. I'm worn out and utterly crushed. My heart is troubled and I groan with pain. We try to bury it sometimes. We try to beat ourselves up. Some of us even try to blame others, right? Which isn't good either. You know, it's my parents' fault. It's my wife's, my husband's. It's my boss, it's my job, it's the government's fault. And we play the blame game. What we have to do if we're going to experience the comfort of God in our lives is we have to bring it to Him. We have to bring that mourning, that lamenting, that grief, that pain, that hurt to God. Let me just say here too, there's a big difference between mourning and moaning. You know, mourning is legitimate grief. Legitimate lamenting over our pain or our hurt. Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, I will comfort them. God wants to comfort you in your grief, in your heartache. And there's a difference between mourning and moaning. Moaning is, oh, poor me, pitiful me, right? And we want to kind of keep holding on to it and having our own pity party. If you're mourning in grief, mourning in, you know, in your hurt, we begin by realizing that God is with us. He's close to the brokenhearted. And so even this morning, if you are mourning, if you're hurting today, listen, God has never been closer to you. Realize that He understands, He is aware, He loves you, and He wants to help you. And bring that to Him and release it to God. And let Him have it. Let Him have it. You know, when I think about these two points, remembering God's presence and then being able to have the courage to release that hurt, that pain, that grief, that mourning to Him. I think of Isaiah when he had his encounter with God. You remember that story in Isaiah 6 when he encountered God and he was kind of overwhelmed by the presence of God. In verse 1 it says, you know, in the year that King Uzziah died, what's happening is Israel's kind of in a season of chaos and turmoil and desperation. And so Isaiah kind of begins this passage in the year King Uzziah. He could as easily have said in the lowest year of our nation, or he might have written in the year that we lost all hope. Here's what I think. It usually takes a crisis to get our attention, right? Something begins to fall apart and we say, okay, I give up and we run to God. Let me just give you some advice here. When a crisis comes, run to God. Initiate it. Get closer to Him. Even wiser, don't wait for a crisis to run to God. Run to Him every day. Get close to Him. Isaiah there in his presence, in his vision, he says, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of His robe filled with the temple. Above Him were seraphs, each with six wings, with two wings that covered their faces. With two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. They were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. And at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. And Isaiah says, woe to me. And he begins to become unraveled just there in the presence of the Almighty God. He says, woe to me, I cried. I am ruined. And he began to realize just the depth of his sin, right? He says, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King of the Lord Almighty. You see, whenever we come into the presence of God and we begin to see how big He is, we begin to see how small we are, right? And there's this dilemma there. I get closer to God, and I know what I've done. I know what I'm doing. God, you don't want me. Right? I'm a sinner. I'm unclean. And then when we see how good God is, we become acutely aware of how good we are not. His holiness reveals our sinfulness. And this is what happened to Isaiah, and really what happens to us in the presence of God. That when the prophet saw the glory of God, he recognized the depths of his own sin, and he began to shout, woe is to me, woe to me. It says, then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And with it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. It was at the depths of Isaiah's despair that he experienced the deepness of God's grace. And with one touch from God, his sin was gone, forgotten, forgiven. Imagine God doing that in our lives. All your lies, all your hatred, all your sins, forgiven, forgotten. Listen, if you are in Christ, your self-centered decisions are forgiven. Your anger, forgiven. Your hatred, forgiven. Your bitterness, forgiven. Your boasting, forgiven. Your jealousy, forgiven. Envy, forgiven. All your sins, all your evil thoughts, all your greed, all your hypocrisy, all your gossip, your secret lust, your pride, your ingratitude, your unbelief, all forgiven and forgotten by the grace of our good God. In the same way that coal removed Isaiah's guilt and sin, the blood of Jesus Christ takes away ours. Grace changes everything. So God wants to cleanse you and begin to change you. He wants to remove our past so that he can redeem our future. And sometimes we get stuck right there. The reason we get stuck is because you are not heading toward your future, because you are stuck in your past. So we must get over our past so that he can redeem our future. And then Isaiah says, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here am I. Here am I, God, send me. Send me." You see, it's this example of lamenting, mourning over our own sin, the sin of our world. It's just lamenting and mourning over the brokenness in our own lives. And then repenting. Deciding that we're going to turn to God. Right? We're going to experience His mercy and His grace and His forgiveness and turn to Him. And it's to that point, because of the comfort that comes into our life, the strength that comes into our life, that we are ready to be sent. Lament, repent. Sent. I love that. Blessed are those that mourn, that lament, for they will be comforted as they turn away from their brokenness and begin to walk in right relationship with their God. It's at that place that you experience His comfort and then can be used to comfort others. Which leads me to the third point, that if we're going to experience that comfort, we have to rely on God's comforters. Rely on God's comforters. What are the comforters that God uses? His people. Right? He uses His people. We need each other. We're not made to be isolated from each other. We're not, you know, there's no such thing as a Long Ranger Christian. And, you know, we need each other. That's why it's so important to be a part of the family of God. It's so important to be a part of a small group, you know, where you can come together and join with each other and share and encourage each other in tough times. It's through God's people that He brings His comfort. I love these verses in Romans 12. It says, "In Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." And then in verse 10 he says, "Be devoted to each other like a loving family." And then in verse 15 he says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn." Listen, you and I weren't meant to go through this grief, to go through our own brokenness alone. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, "Therefore comfort each other and edify one another just as you also are doing. And then I've shared this with you before, my favorite scripture in all the Bible. Even when I was a college student, someone asked, you know, "What's your favorite verse in the Bible?" And I would go to this one right here, 2 Corinthians 1:3-4. It says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God." It's what He's calling us to do. It's one of His comforters for us to be involved in people's life. And so Listen, if you're hurting today, you're not alone and you're hurt. The chances are there are other people who have already gone through what you're going through right now, and you just need to open up and begin to share where you're hurting at so that they can come alongside and begin to help you out. You just have a heart-to-heart, face-to-face kind of conversation with them. And what happens is somebody says, you know, I'm having trouble, a tough time with my teenagers. And others say, me too, right? And we've been there and we're able to come alongside and comfort one another. God allows us to go through problems, and then he comforts us so that we can turn around and comfort other people who have with the same comfort we have received. And you say, well, Monty, I don't know if I learned any lessons through it. Well, listen, people in pain don't necessarily need advice. They just need someone to say, I understand. I know what it's like. I know what you're going through. I know what it's like to have a child die. I know what it's like to go through a divorce. I know what it's like to lose your job. I know what it's like to miss a goal, a dream. God never wastes a hurt. So if you and I have had problems and struggles and brokenness in our lives, guess what? If you are a follower of Christ, we have an obligation to other people to help them through it. It's our ministry. God wants to use the hurts that you've had in your life to encourage others. Whether we've learned anything through it or not, just the very fact that you can say, I understand. I know where you're coming from. I remember the loneliness. I remember the pain. I remember the rejection. I know what it's like. In the midst of human suffering, having someone who cares for you, comforts you, prays with you, reads scripture over you, and nurtures you through the rising river of pain, that is a gift. It's as if God heals us so that you and I can become instruments of healing. One of his comforters is his people. The second one is his word. His word. And I've shared with you over and over again how much I love to read the Bible. I do the other disciplines of the faith, prayer and serving and all that, but I love reading God's word. I just love it. It's become such a part of my life over the years. I decided that I would bring my oldest Bible, not my oldest necessarily, but the one I've used the most through the years. I don't bring it out anymore because, as you can see, it's kind of falling apart, but it's my favorite. And whenever I need to really hear from God, I usually go and pick this one up. It has its own kind of smell. I know that's weird, right? But it does. You know, it's traveled with me through so many struggles and tough moments and victories and defeats. And I can turn to those pages and see my notes and see where I've underlined things. And I have a word of hope, you know, in the margins there. And God uses it again to give me strength and to bring comfort into my life. And so I can't encourage you enough to fall in love with the Word of God. Begin to read his word. Psalms 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible, and really it's all about God's word. David said it in verse 25. He says, I am completely discouraged. I lie in the dust. Revive me by your word, O God. Verse 52, he says, from my earliest youth I have tried to obey you. Your word has been my comfort. Just pick up the word of God. Begin to read the book of Psalms and, you know, and be encouraged. And everywhere there's a verse of comfort, underline that, highlight that so you can go back to that in those times of need. Some people say there's over 7,000 promises in God's Word. Discover those, highlight those so that you can begin to go to those promises in your time of need. Look to God's Word, begin to grow in it, begin to discover His comfort that comes from His promises of His Word. And then finally is His Spirit. His Comforter is His Spirit. This is the greatest comfort of all, I think, to us as believers. John 14, Jesus says, He's about to go to the cross. He says, I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Comforter. It's the Holy Spirit, that He may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be with you. In the moment of salvation, when you say yes to God, He places His Holy Spirit in you. And He's called the Comforter. He's called the Comforter. You guys have these at home? Any of you guys have comforters at home? Yeah, I had to sneak out with this one. I got called. We got here at the church, and she goes, "What's my comforter doing in the back seat?" You know, these are always evidently special. You know, really only for looks. You don't use these, right? We don't use these. They're just for looks. They're special. They have something special about them. And I think about that sometimes. How many of us think of the Holy Spirit in that same way? You know, He's good, you know. He's good for looks, right? But not necessary for use. I think we love Him in the doxology, right? The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But we always seem to put Him to the side. And I sometimes wonder, do we really know Him? Do we really know Him as the one who's called to come alongside us and to be our intimate friend? A comforter. Just to be with you in those moments, right? That you need to be comforted. It's the Holy Spirit, our friend. Again, when you invite Jesus Christ into your life, the Holy Spirit comes into your life, not to make you weird, right? Not to scare you, not to, you know, turn you into some kind of weird guy, but to comfort you and help you become what God wants you to become. To give you strength and courage to live out your faith, to live the Jesus life. He's there with you. He's your comforter. The one God gives us to come alongside of us. Romans 15:13 says, "The God of hope, may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in your faith, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, your whole life and outlook may be radiant with hope." You see, when God puts His Spirit in your life, your whole life and outlook may be radiant with His hope. And that's what you need. Something to hope in. Hope in the God of comfort. So listen, when God says, "I am with you, I'm aware of what you're going through, I care, cast all your anxieties on me, I care for you, I want to help you, I want to be your friend, I will strengthen you, I will be there with you." Grab a hold of that. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And some of you are here this morning mourning, and you need His comfort. You came in here today, or you're listening in, and you're hurting, and it's really just about all you can do to hold on, right? And not to break down, and about all you can do to hold tears back. And I want to say to you this morning, God loves you. And you matter to Him. He's aware of the hurt. He's aware of the frustration, the guilt, the anger, the resentment, the fear, the depression, the loss. And He says, "Hey, I want to help you. Blessed are you that mourn, for I want to bring you my comfort." Listen, comfort is available, not in the things of the world. Right? We're always trying to grab other things to bring satisfaction and comfort into our lives. Not in those things, but only in God Himself. And if you will turn to Him, if you will lament, and mourn over your brokenness and your loss and your grief and the sins in your life and the sins, you know, of our country. If you would just kind of lament there and mourn there and then begin to repent and turn to Him, allow Him to give you His mercy and grace and forgiveness, along with that will be His comfort. And you will begin to live the Jesus life. And you will be comforted. Pray with me, please. Father, here in this place, in this moment, God, would you bring your presence to each one of us, especially, God, to those who are hurting, who are grieving, who are broken over the stuff of their lives that are going on, Father, that you would just bring your presence to them right now. God, and in this moment of sitting here with you, we, in your presence, we recognize our need for you. I pray for each one of us, God, that we would make sure that, God, that we are bringing to you those things that we're struggling with. And God, right now we seek your forgiveness, your mercy, your grace, your comfort. God, I pray for those here this morning who've been trying to fill that emptiness, that brokenness, Father, with other stuff of the world. God, would you give them the courage right now through the power of your Holy Spirit, God, to turn to you. And right where they are, Father, would you just give them the courage to stop? To stop seeking comfort and satisfaction in other things, God, and just surrender their lives to you. Right now, Father, would you give them the courage to confess with their mouth and to believe in their heart that you are the Savior? God, you are the one that gave your Son, allowed him to be sacrificed on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, the sins of our world. God, you are the one that raised him from the dead so that we could overcome the fear of death, the hopelessness of death, and begin to experience and understand the gift of eternal life for us and for those that we love. And so, God, right now, give each one of us the courage to say, be my Lord, be my Savior. Come in. Bring your mercy, your grace, your forgiveness, your comfort, oh God. And God, as we begin to draw strength from your comfort, from your presence, from the willingness to give everything to you, God, would you just help us to be sent out and be a comforter for you? To take the comfort of your word and the presence and comfort of your Holy Spirit with us, God, and begin to step into lives, into relationships, be used by you, to be sent by you to bring your comfort to those around us, to those we love, to those that we are in relationship with, to those that we have opportunity to share your good news with. God, thank you that you are a God that calls us to not just go with the flow, but to live an upstream life, a Jesus life, totally and completely transformed by you, to live out our faith, and to be used by you, to bring your good news, your love, your comfort to a world that so needs it. In Jesus' name I pray.